What do you think, not how do you respond, because you might not respond in line or in keeping with what you're thinking, but what do you think, what crosses your mind, what do you even feel when someone compliments you? Does it make you feel good? Give you more confidence? Right? Or is your thought, thank God. Thank God. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you have not received? You see, actually, we can't even take credit for anything. If someone says, oh, good job breathing. Excellent. In through your nose, out through your mouth. Your lungs are amazing. They're doing such a good job. Are you going to be like, yeah, that's me. All right, you know. And that heart of yours, what a pumper. Boy, it just, the way it gets the blood around your body, you're amazing. Yeah, it's me. I work my heart out, thank you very much. No, right? Of course not. But, you know, hey, you got an A on your paper, or a B on your paper, you know? You got that promotion. Wow, you made that? You can do that? Wow, hair looks good today. Yeah. I like the new way you're still not using a razor. Thank you. Thank you very much. You think, no. Cool. I'm good. Yeah. Or do you think, thank God. It's Him. It goes back to Him. Is there a feeling of gratitude? A recognition of you being a recipient? Did I just lose some of the little ones up front? You know, you're the one that was given? Or do you take it upon yourself and act as if you have some reason to be proud about anything? It's easy to read 1 Corinthians and look at them, or even look at other churches today, and point a finger and be like, really? How are you going to be proud about that which God has given you? The 1 Corinthians were proud about their spiritual gifts. They're proud pretty much about everything they had. That's why Paul has to tell them and remind them what you have that has not been given to you. And it's so easy to point a finger at them and think about in the spiritual realm, as far as church stuff goes and Christianity, well, of course, I can't take any recognition. We can't take recognition for anything. So if our thoughts and our feelings and our internal responses when we get complimented on something are to take credit for it, regardless of what we might say to the people or the person, if those are our responses, those are our thoughts, then Paul has a wonderfully gentle prayer that he's been praying for the Corinthians by which he reminded them and can remind us that it's God. It's all God. Thank God that there, that our perspective, our attitude will be one of humility. I got nothing. Any good coming from me is coming from the one who made heaven and earth. Thank God. Gratitude. And confidence, but not self-confidence. Now, lest I be misunderstood or I'm not clear, I'm not saying that people do not have value. But where does the value come from? We're created in the image of God. This is nothing about value or equality, and does that make us useless, pathetic worms? No. But the fact of the matter is, what do we have that we have not received? And our response, our feelings about being complimented, our thoughts should be ones of gratitude, humility, thank God. And our confidence should be all the more in Him. Join me as I read. I'm going to read the first three verses again, though we looked at that last week. I'm going to read 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians. Jesse just read from Acts to remind you of the setting the stage there. Paul had spent 18 months roughly in Corinth. He had preached the gospel there. There was persecution, but there was a reception of the gospel. A couple years later, he now has to write them a letter, responding to reports he's heard, correcting their misunderstandings on teaching he has written to them, and rebuking them on a number of things. But the letter is not buckshot. It's not a bunch of mishmash topics. Paul unifies this whole letter, regardless of what specifics he's dealing with, in their reality, and if we're in Christ today, our reality as God's holy people in Christ Jesus, who have what we have by the undeserved, lavish kindness of God towards us in Christ Jesus. And we are to be God-oriented and Christ-focused from beginning to end. 9 verses, only a couple of sentences, and yet 10 references to Jesus. Most of which are Lord, Jesus, Messiah. This isn't like, hey guys, how's it going? You're supposed to write an intro to a letter, so I'm going to write one. Oh, it's purposeful. And it's gentle, and yet pointed. It is completely and utterly oriented on God, not self. Focused on Jesus Christ and the kindness of God that we as Christians have received through Christ. That our focus would not be on ourselves. That our attention would not be upon ourselves. That our desire would not be for attention to be on ourselves. Verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Probably the one mentioned in Acts 18 who got a whooping. Got beat on for his faith. Not 100% provable, but most likely that's who that is. Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those set apart in service, those sanctified in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, called to be holy ones, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our sovereign ruler, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, both their sovereign ruler and ours. The undeserved lavish of kindness of God to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. typical of Paul, though it doesn't happen in every letter, he's telling these Christians how he's been praying for them. And it is his habit. He regularly, verse 4, always, does not mean every single moment of his life as he's living and breathing, but the idea is this, there's a continual habit. He is thanking God for the Corinthians because of the grace, the undeserved, lavish kindness, favor of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. It's a general statement there. He's not being specific yet. You could think all kinds of things are related to that, and you would be right. The grace of God means a multitude of things. He's going to get more specific in our verse 5. This is actually all one sentence, 4 through 8, and then 9 is a separate sentence. But he is generally speaking, thanking God for them continually and regularly because of God's kindness that is upon them. Because of what God has given them. Notice, he's not stroking their backs, not patting them on the shoulder. He is rightly, legitimately thanking God, the one from whom everything comes. Again, 4:7, he will say to them, "What do you have that you have not received?" And in doing so, almost ironically, at least from our perspective, he's going to get at the very things the Corinthians were proud about, boasting about, and divided over. You see, particularly in Corinth, there was a high value placed upon oratory, on speakers, people who spoke. You see, they weren't glued to their screens. They were glued to whoever set up shop and spoke. And they would all follow different speakers. Oh, I like this speaker and I like that speaker. And you could rise to prominence and prosperity if you were a good speaker. It's entertainment. And they brought that into the church. And yet, the very things that in every way, verse 5, you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. That in their gifts related to speaking, spiritual gifts. And in their gifts related to the understanding of this great mystery of Jesus being the Messiah. Savior of all, Jew and Gentile alike, and now He dwells in His people. Their knowledge, their understanding into this great mystery now revealed. This is what they became proud about, and yet it's the very thing Paul thanks God for. And again, rightly so, because they had it, and it was from God. So thank God. And that's what he does. He's turning their attention ever so gently from themselves. Stop staring at your navels. It's not about you. It's not from you, and it's not for your glory. It's from God. To your great blessing, to the glory of Christ. That verse 4, general statement. Now, verse 5, he gets very specific. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Verse 6, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 4 through 7, again, it's all part of one sentence, but in 4 through 7 in our Bibles, the controlling idea there is that he's giving thanks to God. He's giving regularly, continually thanks to God because of what God has given the Corinthians. And though they may be taking it and boasting about it, acting as if it has something to do with them, and even dividing over those very things that God has given, he still rightfully so is thanking God, and in so doing, Lord willing, humbling them. It ain't you, it's God. God has given. This is still true today. God has given, Jesus Christ has given to His people. Verse 5 says, enriched in Him. In other words, abundantly supplied in that which is priceless. That's why I had Ephesians 4 read this morning. Because Ephesians is a more general letter written to the church, and chapter 4 is a reminder that Christ has supplied His body, His people, His church, individual Christians who together are the local body of Christ. He has supplied them with all they need to minister to one another so that all would become mature in Christ. For the Corinthians, he specifically singles out what has been given to them because of their issues with it. But what is still true here, and most certainly in other passages, is that till then, and even till today, and still today, Christians and the local church have been given by God the grace gifts that are needed. And the point being to the Corinthians and still to us today would be that whatever you have, whatever spiritual gift you have, whatever way in which you are ministering to the body of Christ, remember, this has been given to you. It is not of you, and it's not even for you. Verse 7 ends with, again, it's still part of the same sentence, but that verse ends with, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got what you need to be the church now, but you haven't arrived. You won't arrive until the day of Christ, and it's all about the day of Christ, because it's all about Christ. The revealing of Christ. And the next verse he says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing them and us back to the focus. It's on Jesus. Here and now, and when He returns. And all that God has given to His people in Christ is to be aligned with that focus, that goal, that desire. Which again works to what? Humble us. It's not about our day. Oh, when I get my day. It's not about the revealing of us and how great we are. It's not about our glorification being shown to be wonderful, majestic, awesome, but about Christ's. The Corinthians lost sight of that to a large degree. Yet he still addresses them as Christians, saints, God's holy people. Those first three verses, he gently reminds them, you are God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And as such, you've been set apart in our Lord Jesus Christ in service unto God. And that service unto God is to be marked by holiness, called to be saints. And now, in essence, he's saying, and I thank God that He's given you everything you need to live up to that calling. He's given you everything you need to live up to that calling in Christ Jesus. For Christ Jesus. With a view to, as you wait for Christ's return. So particularly verses 4 through 7 is a thanking God for God-giving Christians what they need to minister to the body of Christ, to one another. In their case, that deep-rooted dark seed of pride played out in the typical way we think about pride. They were exercising their spiritual gifts. They were, quote-unquote, serving the body. But actually, they were promoting themselves and aligning themselves with other individuals so that there was divisions and boasting. And for that pride, they needed to be rebuked. And he starts here gently by telling them,
I'm thanking God for your gifts. Grace gifts. Grace. Oh yeah. God's undeserved, lavish kindness upon you. That He's given that repetition in verse 4. Taking their thoughts back to Him. Their focus back to Him. I don't think that that dark, deep-seated core issue of pride is being played out that way here at Grace Church. But one way or another, pride loves to rear its ugly head. Maybe as you hear that God gives to each Christian, enriches them, supplies them abundantly with that which is priceless, and we're talking about spiritual endowment here, that He gives to each Christian what is necessary for functioning and blessing the body of Christ, you may be thinking, not me, I've got nothing to offer. I can't do anything. I'm not a speaker. I don't do music. Do you pray? Can you speak a word of encouragement? Ephesians chapter 4, the whole focus there is that the gifts are given for building up, equipping the body so the body would speak to one another. The truth! That we'd be firm in Christ, not tossed to and fro like a ship on the sea. Are you thinking, not me? I've got nothing. What can I do? That reminds me of Barbara. Always concerned. What can I do? How can I serve? For those of you who don't know who Barbara was, she's now with the Lord. She was legally blind, had trouble seeing, had other health issues, couldn't drive, very dependent, and always concerned. Well, I want to help in the kitchen, but I can't see. And How can I? Barbara, pray. Hold the saints up in prayer, each of us. And don't for a minute think that doesn't have value, and that isn't made possible by God for you in Jesus Christ. If you're thinking you got nothing to offer, I got to ask this question: are you a Christian? What are you? Are you the youngest here, or the oldest here, the newest here, the longest been here? You feel like you an R-been or a has-been or whatever you think about yourself. Are you a Christian? Is your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, born of a virgin, who died on the cross, though He was sinless, He became sin for you. He was raised on the third day, that through faith in Him, you're now dead to your sin and alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and has sealed you. You're a child of God. One of God's holy people, called to be holy. Is that true for you? Then if you think you've got nothing to offer, you are thinking too highly of your inabilities and your frailty and too little of God, and that is pride. And there is no place for pride. Because God has graciously given, and every time someone comes to faith, God graciously gives. He enriches in every way as that member in the body of Christ, giving all that they need for serving the body of Christ. But you don't take any credit for yourself. Paul will say, I worked harder than the rest of those apostles, yet not I. The grace of God in me. You've got, if you're a Christian, you've got something to give. No, I'm not talking about money. You probably have that too, because we're all rich. But I'm not talking about that. You've got some way in which you can serve and build up the body of Christ. And that not from you, that from God in Jesus. You know, it's like the little kid on the shoulders of the really tall dad who takes the basketball and slams it in the basketball hoop and goes, look what I did! Look what I did! You're 6 feet, 5 inches above the ground on your dad's shoulders and you really think you did it, but what do we do with that kid? Yeah! Good job! Do it again! Right? We're that kid. And you can get the basketball in because you are in Christ and He is in you. Don't start to think it's about you, that it's from you, because you rock.
And then it's all about everyone seeing more and more revelation. The curtains get peeled back and they see how great you are. No, it's all provided for you as you with the body of Christ wait the revealing of Jesus. And if you're worried you're going to stumble along the way, verse 8 is a reminder. Again, undermining any ground for self-confidence, pride, boasting, arrogance, or worry or fear. Verse 8, God is still the subject who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humility does not mean a lack of confidence. It just means confidence where the confidence belongs. Confidence rightly placed. Confidence in God. He sustains the Christian. He will sustain you. Guiltless, that is without blame. And again, right back to, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be afeard of that day, like Isaiah. You're going to stand before the spotless Lamb of God. However will you stand? Only by the blood of Jesus, through faith in Him. And ultimately, God is the one who carries the Christian. He sustains, He makes firm the Christian to the end. Blameless, guiltless. That does not mean sinless. There's a difference. What's the difference? The difference is when the Christian sins, they call their sin, sin. They confess their sin. They are cleansed and forgiven of their sin. And they endeavor to sin that sin no more. It's not sinless, 1 John chapter 1, you say you're without sin, you make him a liar. But when you sin, you confess your sin. It's God keeping the Christian humble and teachable, showing the Christian their sin, and quite often through other Christians, that we would repent and turn and go the other way. Call it what it is, an offense to God, self-promotion, self-gratification, it's all about me, 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 me. And Lord, I want to be about you. You confess, you're cleansed. You're not sinless, but you are blameless because the penalty for your rebellion has been paid in Christ. Can you arrive at the day of Christ's return with the angels in glory? When every knee shall bow and tongue confess, can you arrive at that day blameless, guiltless? Absolutely, if you're in Christ, because God sustains you. You don't sustain you. Again, to the Corinthians, it's a rebuke for their pride and patting themselves on the back, but pride also rears its ugly head and, I can't do that, I'm messed up, I've got issues, you don't understand how bad I am, how whacked I am, and I have this upbringing, I have all this baggage, and I've been taught wrong, and I'm an idiot, and I don't have the same IQ as... Shut up. It's about God, stupid. I'm quoting a professor from seminary who reminded us, it's about God, stupid. God gives you, enriches you, provides abundantly that which is priceless. The Holy Spirit dwells in each Christian as the Christian is in Christ. And God sustains the Christian in Christ to the end. This is such a pointed... Guys, I'm praying for you. But it's pointed and yet ever so gentle. And ends with a new sentence in verse 9. That's a declaration, a proclamation. God is faithful. God, by whom you were called. He didn't say, hey, let me in. I want to be a covenant participant. That's in place of the word fellowship. I want to be a covenant participant. I want to share in Christ's relationship with you as He is in you and you are in Him and you guys are together. And now by His blood, I am now in the new covenant with a new heart. And the Spirit told me, hey, I want in. No. God is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. God who called you. If you are a Christian, He called you. He called you into that fellowship, into that covenant participation, into sharing in that communion with Jesus and the Father by the Holy Spirit. He called you into that fellowship with His Son. The fellowship that belongs to and through His Son, there in verse 9. Who is, and Paul says it one more time, just in case they forget, lest we forget, Jesus, that's the guy from Nazareth, who's no simple man. He is the Messiah, Christ, and He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. God is faithful. Humility does not mean no confidence. No, it means no self-confidence. Humility means the right perspective of self in view of who God is, what He has given, that He sustains, that He's the one who's trustworthy and reliable. So that the confidence is in Him. It's in Him. Again, with all the repetition and the focus here, Paul is clearly priming the pump. He's setting the tone, the stage. There's some foreshadowing. What's going to come next? He is going to now hit their failure to hold these truths true for themselves and live them out by dealing with their issues. But first, through a reminder of how He's, or through telling them how He is habitually praying for them, He reminds them, thank God. He thanks God for what God has given them. God has sustained them. That God is faithful. He reminds them to do the same. Turn your attention back to God the Father, focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Which then becomes the same reminder to us. Whether you're thinking that you're some intricate part of this church and what would they do without you, or you're thinking you're a useless part of this church and it wouldn't even matter if you disappeared, may you be gently rebuked. If God is in Christ, if you are in Christ, God is in Christ, given you all that you need in the Spirit. He's sustaining you. He's the one who brought you into the fellowship of His Son. And He is faithful. You know, it's also some instruction for us when we're ready to confront someone else about their clear behavioral failures. Paul doesn't go right to the behavior. He goes to the heart. He goes back to the grace of God, to Jesus Christ. With the Galatians, it's a different story. They're entertaining a false gospel. Their issue is doctrinal. And so while he does go back to the grace of God and what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ once for all, he comes out of the gate, out of the high to the Galatians from Paul. He comes at them with sharp rebukes. But here, where behavior is the issue, he goes after their heart. Their focus, their attention. Who are they looking at? Who are they concerned with? Who are they confident in? And again, back to the more contextual point here. They were confident in themselves. Who are you confident in? Confidence in self plays out in the typical expression of pride, or I'm no good, I'm nothing, I got no, I'm not me, I'm just over here, no, whatever. Our confidence is to be in God. He is faithful. Anything and everything we have, He has given. So to Him goes the thanks in Christ Jesus, to whom goes all the lifting up and exaltation, that now and at His return, Jesus will be exalted to the glory of the Father. We are to be the most confident people around. Confident in God through Christ. Join me in prayer. Lord God, You are gracious. We're so used to that word. Father, You give us good that we do not deserve. You give us great good, that which is beautiful and beneficial. And we don't deserve it. You don't owe us anything. And all too often it seems we take the good You give us for granted and only address You and take issue with You when we're not getting the good we think we should get, when things go bad. But as I was reminded recently, You don't owe us anything. You don't owe us breath in our lungs. You don't owe us a glimpse of a sunset or a waterfall or the sound of the wind through the trees or the singing of birds or the screech of the red-tailed hawk. You don't owe us anything. But You give and You give and You give. Thank You. Father, I pray that what You have given each Christian here would be manifest, would be seen in our interactions with one another, in our lives. That we, that each one, that others would be drawn to look to You in Jesus Christ and give You the thanks and the attention. Father, gently, as You did for the Corinthians through Paul's letter, gently humble us before You to always give thanks to You and to place our confidence in You and You alone. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off with those ever familiar words, but I pray that familiar in the sense that they would change our thinking and not go in one ear and out the other. From Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God sustains you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May God bless you. You're dismissed. Please come back tonight, 6:30.